But for years, I had never heard about two trees being in the middle of the garden. I always heard about that one we weren't supposed to eat. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I always heard about that tree. You know, don't eat that tree in the middle of the garden. Matter of fact, I even wonder one time I got frustrated with God. I was like, God, if you didn't want to eat it, why'd you stick it right in the middle? You know what I mean? It was the center of the whole garden, you know, the one thing you're not supposed to touch. You know, I like to ask God questions because God loves to answer questions. And so I asked God that. I was like, God, why in the world would you put this as the center of the garden when they're not supposed to eat it? And the Lord told me, he said, that's not the only tree I put there. I didn't know that until he showed that to me. I looked at that. I was like, oh my goodness. Right in the middle of the garden, there were two trees and everything else surrounded it. The center of the garden had two trees. They had the knowledge of good and evil tree. And then right beside it was the tree of life. Now, the amazing thing about that tree of life is that I constantly remember is that Jesus said, we don't live on every word, we don't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he said, give us this day our daily bread. And remember manna? He said, do not collect more than a day's worth, except for on the Sabbath, collect 2 days. Don't collect more than a day's worth, because each day you need to be fed, right? Each day you need fresh manna from God. Now, what does that tell me? The Bible doesn't say they went to this tree every day. I'm not saying it does, but I believe they did for many different reasons, for many different principles in the Bible. I believe that they went to the middle of the garden daily, and they ate from that tree of life every day. I believe that because of so many other principles in the Word of God. So here's the thing. Every day to the middle of the garden, eating this tree of life, and beside it was the other one. And that's when the enemy took advantage of that and went in there and tempted Eve when she came there, tempted her and deceived her. The Bible said the man wasn't deceived, but the woman was deceived. Well, then why did the man eat it? Well, I've heard it preached, and it's probably accurate. It doesn't say it in the Word, but we presume because Eve had taken that fruit and eaten it, and she would have been lost, and he went with her, he followed her. He shouldn't have done that. He was not deceived, the Bible said. It says that in the New Testament. Eve was, but he was not. So he did it for some reason, not being deceived, because his wife had partaken of that. But anyway, you got these two trees in the middle of the garden. Now here's the interesting thing. When God created man, there were no rules. There was no book, you know, of rules. There was no law. There were no regulations. The only one thing he told him not to do was don't eat the tree beside this one. You know, when you come and make your choice every day, choose life. Amen. When you come and make your choice every day, choose life. Don't choose the knowledge of good and evil. Choose life. That's the only law that they had. Somebody say, choose life is our only law. That's our only law, friend. I'll get there in just a second. You might say, well, that was their law. No, now, that's your only law. Now God has made that available to us again. We'll see that in just a second. But the only law that they had, just one law. Then there was no thou shalt not kill, shalt not commit adultery, shalt not, none of that existed. The only law was choose life. When God created them, the Bible said he created them in his image. If you look up that word, phantom, spirit, ghost. He created them in his image. Then he formed them a body. You're a spirit. That body's just dirt. Amen? Now, thank God he's going to give us an eternal body so at least we can see each other. Hallelujah. I know you're here, but I can't see you. Glory to God. I mean, that'd be weird, you know, being in heaven, can't see nobody. So God gives you something to manifest that spirit that's on the inside of you. But that thing that you're in is a vessel. It's kind of like a car. And the same thing in heaven. When you receive a glorified body, it's a vessel for your spirit to manifest itself through, because spirits are not visible. As a matter of fact, I can show you at least three places that I know of right away where the Bible said that God is invisible. To the only wise God, the invisible King, he's invisible. The Bible said Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God himself is not visible. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God made a body and dwelt in it in fullness. And that's where we see God. That's why in the Bible you only see one throne. In Ezekiel, you only see one throne. In Revelation, you only see one throne that God sits upon. You don't see Papa and Son. It's sitting beside each other. Doesn't work like that. Why? Because Papa's not old gray-headed guy sitting on a throne. Papa's omnipresent. Because somebody say hallelujah. He's everywhere at the same time. He's a spirit. He's not a man. Now, I know the Bible said he has ears and eyes, but that's spiritually speaking. It doesn't mean, you know, God's got ears and nose and eyes like you. God's a whole lot bigger than any person could ever be. The heavens can't hold him, much less this building or your body or anything else. He is everywhere at the same time. Because somebody say hallelujah. He's invisible, the only wise God. Amen. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But, and so where are we at? How did I get there? I know I was going somewhere with that. But, okay, you got this tree of life here. There was no rule. There was no, okay, he made them in the image of God. There we go. He made them in the image of God, the Spirit of God. And then he breathed into them. They became a living soul after he formed them a body. But when he made them in his image and in his likeness. They were in his image. They were a spirit, and they were just like God. They had God's life in them. But every day they had to choose to keep receiving that life. I remember somebody said this one time, and I'll never forget it because it's accurate. Why do we need to continually be filled with the Spirit? Because we leak. They said we leak. Amen. It's kind of like a tire that needs air. You know, it's got a little bit of a leak to it. You constantly need to be refreshed and filled with God. And so God gives them life, but yet he puts this tree here for them to partake of this life all the time. Do you know in heaven, all along that river, there's going to be the tree of life? Do y'all know that? The leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. Do y'all remember reading that? This tree of life. Do you know in heaven you're going to be able to eat life? You're going to be able to eat life? You want to be holy? Eat it. Amen. You want to be passionate for God? Take a bite. You want to be hungry for the Word? Take a bite. Wouldn't it be awesome if there was a plant out in your backyard that when you got cold and tired and you didn't want to read the Bible, all you had to do was go take a bite? Wouldn't it be awesome? All you had to do was walk in the backyard, snatch a fruit off, and take a bite of life, and all of a sudden, I want to read the Word. I want to pray. Wouldn't that be cool? That's exactly what they had, man. It was amazing. They never had to any laws or rules. The only thing that they had was go take a bite. Why didn't they fight each other? Because they were eating life. Amen. It's like when you come into a deep presence of God and all of a sudden you want to be nice to everybody. What is that? You're taking a bite of life. And then you go out and you've got patience and you've got faith again and you're strong again. What? You took a bite of life. And so they could go and they could take a bite of life every day, and that life enabled them to love one another, to be kind to one another, to be patient with one another. And sometimes I wish a tree would just sprout in my backyard and I could go take a bite. But that's exactly what God's doing, but we got to get a revelation of that. We got to understand that to be able to choose this tree of life. And so now look what happens here in verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, and he said, of every tree of the garden you can eat freely. He said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. What does die mean? It means lose life. In the day, somebody say in the day. In the day you eat it, you will what? Lose life. You will die. How many knows Adam and Eve did not die physically when they ate that? Their heart didn't stop beating. Matter of fact, Adam lived to be 900 and something. That's an old dude compared to today. I mean, that's very old. He lived a very long time. And so did God lie? Of course God didn't lie. On the day that you eat it, you will die. You will lose life. And on the very day they ate it, they were kicked out of the garden and there was an angel put in front of that tree of life and they couldn't eat it anymore. Now, friend, can you imagine the regret that they had when they could no longer bite into life? When they had to struggle and strive to try to be good and figure out what's right and figure out what's wrong, when they watched their children kill each other. When they all Cain needed was a bite, and he wouldn't have killed Abel. Amen. There's no way you can take a bite of life and go kill your brother. Why? Because life would be flowing through Cain. Can you imagine the regret every single time they saw the life missing? Y'all see this picture? Every time they saw the life missing, they regretted. And I wonder if they ever planned and concocted how to get back to the tree. You know what I'm saying? We need to make a movie out of that with all these today's special effects. You know, let's try to get back to the tree. How many of y'all seen Thor? And it reminds me of that big, you know, that big black guy with those powerful eyes that guards the, You know what I'm saying? What's that dude's name, man? Whatever. The gate guarder. The gate guarder, and he's got this big sword, and he can see everything, and you're not getting by that guy, man. That guy's a powerful guy. But anyway, it reminds me of that. You've got this big angel with a flaming sword. If I was Adam and Eve, I'd be thinking, I wonder if he ever sleeps. Now, man, let's dig a tunnel and come up behind him, snatch a fruit and dig, go back through. Glory to God. Give one to Cain so he quit being knuckleheaded. I mean, man, if I could just have a bite. Do you know for 4,000 years, man couldn't take a bite? As generations passed, they forgot about the tree anyway. They didn't even know what it was like. But Adam and Eve, can you imagine what they had to experience? For 900 years, they had to remember. They had to remember what it was like to not have to try to be good. They had to remember what it was like to have the life of God flowing through them 24/7. Man, they had to remember that and not have it. And now they're trying to figure out what's right and wrong and arguing over opinions and politics and whatever, whoever their president was back then. So they had to fight and argue and deal. Well, I don't believe this. I believe that. And I believe, I don't know if you can do that. I don't know if you can do that. And all this kind of nonsense going on. You know what the problem is? That life is missing. Life is meant. They knew it. We don't, because we're not born there. We don't even ever experience that before. But life is missing. All they had to do is eat. All they had to do. Man, I love that. All they had to do is eat. Man, God, grow a tree in my yard. Spiritually speaking, amen. I just want to go take a bite each day and not have to worry. Because somebody say hallelujah. So all they had to do is eat. But one day they came along. Let me read this. The Lord gave me today. I know it's going to repeat a little bit, but it's just a little bit. Before the fall, we were by nature like God. By nature. It was your nature. What are we born into this? What's our nature now when we're born into this world? We're like Satan. Sin nature. Jesus said, you're children of the devil. But if the seed of God abides in you, you don't continue to sin. Because the seed of God abides in you. So we're like children of the devil. Before the fall, we were by nature like God. By nature. That means we loved. Amen. You didn't have to teach Adam, love Eve. Amen. You didn't have to teach Eve, put up with Adam. Hallelujah. Why? They just loved. Why? It was who they were. If you ask Adam, do you love your wife? He wouldn't even know what you're talking about. Why? Because that came from the knowledge of good and evil. What is love? What is hate? He just loved her. Why? Because he was love. He was the substance of love. He was an extension of God himself. God took a piece of himself and made Adam. And so Adam loved his wife. It was just who he was. Amen? They didn't even have to read a devotional for couples. I mean, they didn't have to read the five love languages and figure out how to love this awkward person. They didn't have to do it. Why? It was just nature for them to give themselves up, to serve one another, to love each other. It was their nature. Man, I wish I could just take a bite of something that would help me do that. Glory to God. Hey, I need it. So does Larissa. Amen. I need more than she does, but she needs a little bit too. We had no need for laws, rules, regulations. We had life instead. We had life instead. There was no religion. It's just life. Just life was flowing. We ate every day of life. It was the life that we ate was holiness and purity. It was the divine empowerment to naturally fulfill God's law of love. Divine empowerment. Don't you wish you could take a bite of love? Hey. Amen. How many's ever just not had love in you? You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Don't you wish you next time somebody pull out in front of you and give you one of those creative gestures that you could just take a bite of love, all of a sudden just have love flow all over you for that person. Amen. Or when somebody hurts you or somebody hurt, don't you wish you could just, man, where's the fruit? Glory, give me something right now. Man, just snatch one, take a bite, go, oh, I love that person. One day I was going down the road, Tony, he's in heaven now, God bless him, but he made me mad at a party. He was a good friend of mine. We were best friends for a while, and he made me very upset at a party. It was his house, and he just humiliated me and embarrassed me. And I left, and I was so mad. I mean, I was steaming mad. You ever got really mad? You know what I'm talking about? Just mad. I said, I'll never talk to that guy again. I know y'all a lot more holy than I am, so you never did anything like that. But I'm like, I am never talking to that person again. You actually did do stuff like that. You just can't remember it. Amen. You like to block those things, you know. I've never done anything like that. You just don't remember what you've done. I don't like to remember it either. But I was so angry, and I said, I hate his guts. You know, I was just so mad. And I remember I've never been more angry, just violently angry. And I'm driving down the road and so mad that I'm like, oh, God, help me. Never in my life have I experienced what I experienced. Still to this day, never that instantaneous. Instantaneously, love filled me to capacity, friend, and overflowing for Tony. I've never experienced anything like that ever. All of a sudden, the love of God just whoosh. It just filled, whoosh. I don't know what that is, but it did that. It whooshed. And it just whooshed. And all of a sudden, I loved him, man. I just loved him, and I wanted to go give him money and fix his house and, I mean, help his mom for the rest of her life. I mean, it just, God just filled me with love. And, man, I remember the next time I saw him, I just walked up to him, smiled, and said, man, I love you, man. He's like, I love you too. You know, and God healed that. God healed that rift, you know, between us. But I didn't understand that. How in the world can I go from one thing instantaneously to another one? And that I've had that experience several different ways. But God was trying to teach me something, trying to show me something. It's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I've got to learn to take a bite. I've got to learn to eat. When we chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I say we on purpose, because we came from the loins of Adam. And in him we sinned as well. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even if you didn't sin after the same manner he did, you have sinned. We have all chosen, whether you know it or not, you're still doing it. We have all chosen the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than life. And somebody say, well, how can we choose that if we didn't even have that option? You've had that option ever since you were born. You live in the age of grace. Every time you've heard the name Jesus, it's been that option. Every time you've heard about the Lord, it's been the option to come eat. Now, why do we not? We'll get there in just a second. Holy Ghost, help us. When we chose a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we lost the most precious thing that we ever had, that blessed tree of life. We lost it. We couldn't have it. God said, you can't have both. He's still saying that. You can't have both. You've got to choose which one. You can't have both. Whew! I can imagine how they longed to eat that. I already talked about that. We'll get into that. He gave them for 4,000 years with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. With all their knowing, not one person could accomplish righteousness, love, and holiness. Not one. For 4,000 years, not one person could do it, even though they all knew what was right and what was wrong. And when Jesus came, there was a crowd that was right. If he came today, I think the religious right would be that crowd. They probably wouldn't like Jesus at all. Lord, forgive me. But it's true. When he came, there was the right crowd and there was the wrong crowd. Which one of those crowds were right? Neither one. Neither one. They both needed God's life. They both needed to eat of life. There is no human beings that are good and human beings that are bad. They're all bad. They might manifest different badness, but they're all bad. This is why people are always arguing. You know, a lot of the people that are conservative, you know, are wealthy and they don't want to share. They don't want to do this. There's just mess everywhere. You might do things right, bless God, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. We all need the life of Jesus. We need that. We need to eat that. For 4,000 years they had the opportunity to prove somebody live holy, somebody produce righteousness. And the Bible said not one did it. Not one. All sinned and came short of God's glory. Every single one. After 4,000 years, God sent Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus walks into the world and he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Whoa, man. That's weird. This is too hard of a saying. And they turned, they walked away. Do you know who Jesus is? He's the tree of life. He's the tree of life. This is who Jesus is. Jesus comes and says, take a bite. That's all you need. Take a bite. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. How in the world was that angel taken away from that tree? Through his sacrifice. Through his sacrifice, that angel was removed. No longer was there a flaming sword now in front of the tree of life. Jesus says, come and eat. Come and drink freely. Amen? I almost said in Jesus' name, but he did say that in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and eat and come and drink freely in Jesus' name. That's who he is. God sent life. to the earth. And here's what he did. He showed us the vast difference between life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He showed us that life can be nailed to a cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He showed us that life goes around healing all that are sick and oppressed of the devil. He showed us that life instantaneously forgives and holds no grudges. He showed that life is not judgmental, doesn't walk around judging people, walks around healing people, walks around delivering people. He showed us that. He showed the Pharisees that. He showed the heathens that. He showed everybody that. And nobody looked at Jesus without conviction. Why? Because that was life. That's what the life of God does. That's who the life of God is. And so they saw that difference. God demonstrated life to people. And then Jesus said, come and eat of me and you will have life in you. If you don't eat of me, you have no life in you. So he said, come, and he said, eat of me. Hallelujah. Now look in Hebrews chapter 8. Holy Ghost. Once again, he offered us the tree of life. Now, in the process, God said, as Brother Buck shared last week, and I shared for one of the days, I don't remember, the new covenant. Matter of fact, he went to Hebrews 8, where we're going right now. God said, there's coming a day I'm going to make a new covenant with you. It's an agreement, a new covenant. Somebody say new covenant. How many, what did that little girl say about the old and the new? Trustament. Was that patience? The old and the new trustament. She said, I've got a Bible and it's got the old and the new trustament. I like that. That's how you trusted him in the old and that's how you trust him in the new. That's good stuff. Do you know that your Bible, you call it the old and the new testament? Do you know what that word testament is? Covenant. It's really the old and the new covenant. We call it the testament. Nobody even knows what that means anymore until you start dealing with will and testament when some people die and stuff. But we call it the testament, but that's old English. Nobody even knows what you're talking about. The old and the new covenant. A lot of people don't even know covenant these days, but it makes more sense than testament. Does anybody even know what a testament is? Nobody. You know, testify, brother, and eat a mint. I don't know, I'm just stupid. Anyway, but hallelujah. I don't know, testament, but covenant. How many knows what a covenant is? You've seen people get married, right? You've seen people enter into agreements. The old covenant was God's given agreement to man. It was a covenant of circumcision. You do this, you do this, you follow the law, you follow this, and then I'll keep you from getting sick, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. He has his part, you have your part. Amen? Every covenant is a two-party covenant. You've got your part, they've got their part. Whenever you get married, amen. Some people would like a one-way covenant. Amen. Hallelujah. You do your part, but I don't have to do mine. No, 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 no. It's a two-way street. You know, you both have to do your part. Amen. If not, you are violating the covenant. Hello. You are in violation of the covenant. Now, when God made a covenant with Israel, his covenant was the law. Do these things, and I will bless you and keep you from sickness, and I'll touch your life. Do these things. He said, but there's coming a day where I'm going to make a brand new covenant, totally new, and it's going to be totally different than the covenant that I made with your fathers. Totally different than that covenant. And this is the covenant that I will make with you. Watch this. This is so good. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. He's quoting the Old Testament that we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 37 or 8, something like that. But he's quoting that. Hebrews 8, 10 and 12 is quoting Jeremiah chapter 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? The days of the old covenant. After those days, the days of the old covenant, says the Lord, I will, here's God's part, I will. How many knows if God says I will, he will? Amen? If I tell you, I'm going, Lance, I'm going to be at your house Wednesday. Now, based on my character and what he knows about me, he knows if I'm really going to be there or if I might be. Because he knows me. So if I tell you I'm going to be there Wednesday, now, I'm a man. I can mess up. Something can happen. Something can go wrong. God's not a man that he can lie. Well, then, when God said, I will, you can count it done, friend. It's finished. That's awesome. Because even when we get married and we look at each other and go, I'll always love you and sickness and health, a bunch of nonsense. You don't even love her 2 weeks later when you're mad at her. But I mean, I mean, you're looking at them and everything's sweet. You don't even know the words you're saying because, you know, you're just getting married. Amen. Let's get to the hotel. I mean, you're just getting married. Let's get our apartment. Let's get our house. I mean, you're not really thinking that I'm never going to not love you and be patient, be kind, all them other vows you're saying, a bunch of us just, God help us. But we're saying those things and we don't really even believe those things. We're like, okay, I won't divorce you by the grace of God. Amen. Maybe that's what we ought to say. Come up before the preacher. Rather than all I love you and cherish you all the days of my blessed life, we ought to say, I won't divorce you by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. Amen. Now kiss that woman and get out of here. Glory to God. Amen. I mean, that would be a lot more accurate. Matter of fact, when I did my vows, I refused to do them without saying, by the grace of God. My wife didn't even like that. By the grace of God, I won't. By the grace of God, by the grace of God. My whole vow is by the grace of God. Amen? I ain't promising nothing, friend. I know I can't keep it. Amen? I need God's help. And so here we are making these vows. And listen, we don't even take it seriously because we're not good vow keepers. And we might not divorce. Amen? I remember this one couple that drew a line down the middle of the house. And he said, that's your side. This is my side. We don't believe in divorce. But don't you ever talk to me again. You stay on your side, and I'll stay on my side. Amen. They kept their vow. They didn't get divorced. That's not. And so, but when God says, I will, friend, he's going to do it. He'll never fail to do it. There'll never be a bad day where he goes, I don't feel like it today. Amen. Your wife ought to write the vows and put them on the wall, and every time you're a knucklehead, she points to them. I'll be patient with you, and I'll love you, and I'll cherish you. And what happened to all that? Amen. What happened to you obey me? Glory to God. And amen. Let me get back in the Word before I get in trouble. I'm starting to sweat. I need a handkerchief or something. Help me, Jesus. So he said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and here's my covenant. I will put my laws in their mind. How many's got a messed up mind? Just go ahead and be honest. If you could get your thinker fixed, you'd be a lot better off, wouldn't you? Some people call it stinking thinking. If I could just get my thinker fixed. The Bible said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I could just get my mind. Joyce Meyer wrote a book, The Battlefield of the Mind. That's where the battle takes place. It's in that thoughts going back and forth. You know what, God, whenever you went to the altar with God, he promised you, I will write my word upon your mind. I will change your mind. Isn't that awesome? Man, I know Larissa doesn't have that kind of power, but that'd be awesome if I married her and she says, I guarantee you I'm going to put life into your mind and into your heart. I'm going to transform you from the inside out. That's the kind of covenant I start, woohoo! I mean, that's a covenant. Say amen, let me kiss the bride. Wow, that's an amazing covenant. You don't even have any clue sometimes what God has promised you, what God has guaranteed you to do. I will put my word into their mind. God said he'll do it. Look at that. He said, and on their heart, we're dealing with a heart. How many need some heart work? Yeah, I do. He said, on their heart also I will write it. I'll write it on their heart. This is beautiful. I will be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. And they will not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will, here he is again at the altar, I will be merciful. Hallelujah. I like that one. I will be merciful to their iniquities. And I and their sins will I remember no more. No more. Can you imagine that if whenever you get married, if you tell your spouse, I will never remember any wrong that you do against you? Who thinks they could keep that one? Amen. I know when you're in love, you think you can do everything. You super spouse. I will never hold any. I could never get mad at you. That's so funny. I will never hold anything that you say or do against you for the rest of your life. Do you know that God made that covenant? That God made that vow to you? I will never. remember your sin against you. I won't do it. That is amazing to me. He's not saying when you get to heaven, I won't do it. Now, there's some questions here. Somebody asked me the other day, a good question. Then why does the Bible say whenever God disciplines them that he loves and chastises those? I said, well, how does God do that? If you walk away from life and start eating of death, God doesn't come and beat you and tell you how bad you are. All God does is step back. All he does is step, but matter of fact, he doesn't step anywhere. You step. And you go out there, and what God does is he allows the enemy to hit you. You allow the enemy to hit you, to be honest. But you go out there and you start getting beat up by the enemy. That is the discipline of the Lord. And then you run back to the one who's got the life. Amen. That's the way it works. Matter of fact, the Bible said if someone among you in the church is fornicating, turn them over to the devil that their flesh may be destroyed, but their soul, it doesn't say sick God on them. Because God's not going to come. You know what? God even promised, I'm never going to remember your sin against you. You know God's not even going to come and say, you fornicator! He won't do it. He won't. The devil will. The devil will take care of you. Hey, you want to play the devil's game? The devil will play your game. He'll take care of you. You want to mess with the devil? You know what you need? You mess up, you need to run to the tree. You need to run to the tree because the devil's not near as nice as God is. God said, I'll never remember your sin against you again. If you ever hear the voice of the Lord after you're born again, walking with him, it will never be telling you your sins. It will always be showing you Christ. It will be showing you life. It'll be saying, eat of me. Jesus did not walk around pointing people's sins out. The only time he even did anything like pointing sin out is when he said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've done it in your heart. Why did he do that? He did that because he had a group of Pharisees and Sadducees standing there saying, we have obeyed the law, and they haven't. And so he looked at the people they said who hadn't, and he said, you guys have heard it said, and he looked over there at the Pharisees, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder, but I tell you, if you've ever hated your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. And the Pharisees like, doggone it. You know, I mean, they were mad. Why? Because Jesus was putting them all in the same boat. You all need a Savior. Because somebody say amen. Every human being is full of wickedness and you need the Savior. Jesus said, I came that those who think they can see will become blind and those who are blind will see. The reason Bartimaeus got healed, he knew he was blind. I need him. I need him to touch me. And so Jesus came and he showed them they all need a Savior. And so many Christians and religious people take those scriptures and try to make the law even harder. Jesus didn't come to make the law even harder. Jesus came to show you, you don't need the law, you need life. You need to eat of him, drink of him, breathe him. And when he starts flowing through you and living through you, the law is fulfilled. Amen. Why? Because God's love will flow and God's life will flow and the law will be fulfilled in you. So look at that. He said, I'll remember their sin. Look at Ezekiel 36. Hallelujah. Y'all awake today? You getting something out of this? Holy Ghost, help us. I need a tissue. Is that one over there? I'm sweating. Thank God for air conditioning, though. Praise God, it's working good. Ezekiel 36. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. Man, you guys are going to like this. You need to mark this, underline it, slap it with a highlighter, put it on the wall. This is that kind of scripture. This is amazing right here. Ezekiel 36, watch God's promise. This is awesome. Verse 24, what is Ezekiel, by the way? Ezekiel is a prophet. There you go. Ezekiel's a prophet. What is Ezekiel doing? That was deep, wasn't it? Y'all caught that. A prophet does what? Prophesy. That's cool, isn't it? I like that. So Ezekiel's prophesying. What does that mean? Saying what's going to take place. Ezekiel's saying what's going to take place. And who is speaking through Ezekiel? The Lord. Watch what the Lord says here, verse 24, chapter 36. For I will take you, here's God saying I will again, I will take you from among the nations, and I will gather you out of all countries. Matter of fact, if you read these scriptures, there's nowhere where God says, if you do right, and if you get straight, and if you fix everything, and if you quit doing this and that. He didn't say that. He said, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will do it. And I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart. Wouldn't that be awesome? Can you imagine if you could just take that heart when it's not fully serving God and doesn't fully want the things of God, and you could just pluck it out, and you could just walk up to the Lord and hand it to him, and he hands you a different one, and you stick it in there, and it wants to do God's will, and it loves the word of God, and it doesn't want to sin anymore. Wouldn't that be a great exchange? God said, I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. Look at that. This is his promise. I'll give you a new heart and I'll give you a new spirit. Where are we at? Verse 26. I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my ways, my statutes. And you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Watch. The pattern of the Word of God is this. God gives the law. They fail miserably. And then he comes and says, now watch me do it. That's the pattern. It's the whole pattern, old to new. It's the whole pattern. He gives them a chance, and then they fail miserably. And then God comes and says, now I will do it for my own name's sake, not for your sake, because you're a knucklehead. He says that. He doesn't use the word knucklehead. He says hard head, hard-hearted, hard, stubborn, bonehead, you know, basically. He said, I will do it because you can't. And I will glorify my name, and I will put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to do my will, and I will cause you to do my commands, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. God said, you have failed miserably. You can't produce right. You can't produce righteousness. You can't produce love, but I can. Now I'll glorify my name. You see, if you could do it, we'd get the glory. If we could do it, there'd be a group up there that did it and a group that didn't. The one that didn't goes to hell, and the one that did gets to go there. That's what a lot of Christians still think. There's no such thing. There's no group that produced it and a group who didn't. That's not how heaven and hell works. I believe in heaven and hell, by the way. Don't want to confuse you, but we'll explain that a little better. I don't have a whole lot of time, but let's get a little further. So, I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and you will do them. Look at Ezekiel 37. Since you're there, one more chapter over. Ezekiel 37, look in verse 12. Therefore, Ezekiel, God said, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I love this. I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up from your graves and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and I have performed it, says the Lord. Do you know what this is talking about? The valley of dry bones. He saw all these bones laying on the ground. He said, prophesy to these bones. And this is what this is about. He said, I will raise you up out of your graves. How many of us were born dead? Born dead. God's covenant with you is to raise you from the dead. Not when you die. This is so, people are so in the dark in this area. Remember when Martha was talking to Jesus about Lazarus being in the grave, and Jesus said, he will live again. Martha goes, yeah, on the last day in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am. There's something in Christians that's always waiting on that last day. We think the resurrection is what's going to happen after we're all dead. When God said, I am going to come and bring you out of your grave, he wasn't talking about after you die. By the way, I believe in that resurrection. But Jesus is the resurrection. That's just one of the manifestations of Jesus. Come on, somebody. The biggest manifestation of Jesus was that he takes your sinful, bone-headed, knuckle-headed self and puts his life in there and changes everything. That's the biggest manifestation of the resurrection of the dead right there. For the angels to see, all the demons and everything. God is manifesting the resurrection. He said, I will pull you out of your grave. Now, here's the problem. A lot of us don't know we're dead. Religion makes us feel alive. Religion's deceptive. Religion makes you feel like you're alive because you say, yeah, I mean, they're talking to somebody that I'm fine. So, man, you need the Lord. I got saved when I was 13. I said the sinner's prayer. Yeah. I'm fine. Everything's good. You try to talk to somebody, man, you know you really need more of God in your life. Well, who are you to judge me? Hello? You know what all that is? Pride. You know, God's looking for people who know they're dead. God's looking for people who know they're dead. Let me just confess right now, God, compared to your glory, I'm dead. I need resurrected. God, I think I got something, but I got just a little tiny something. I got a spark of something. I want the glory to come and raise me from the dead. I'm acknowledging I am in desperate need of resurrection. Not when I die physically, but right now. I need life flowing through my spirit. I need to eat it, drink it, breathe it, sleep it, everything it. Glory. Now, what verse are we in? We already finished it. I love verse 14. I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live. I'll place you in your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and I have performed it, says the Lord. Now look in Luke 14. We just discussed his part. There's always two parts to every covenant. There's two parts to every covenant. Don't miss your part. Now we're going to get to your part. Isn't his part awesome? Let's think about that for a minute before we get to ours. Amen. I like this. Now let's see how much you like it in 5 minutes. I really like his part. It's the most amazing promises. A matter of fact, I guarantee you, nobody in this room, including myself, fully believes what I just preached. We do not fully comprehend what I just talked about. It's impossible without a divine light shining in you continually to understand how powerful and awesome God's promises are to you. Every sense of guilt and condemnation, friend, will flee from you faster than a bunny rabbit can run. Jackrabbit. They run faster than bunny rabbit. It'll flee. What's that dude that really runs fast? Coop? No.
Cheetah.
Yeah, cheetahs. Faster than a cheetah, friend. Faster than a speeding bullet. Glory to God. I mean, it'll run from you. When you understand God's promises, you quit looking to you. Man, you could be the worst devil on earth, and you'd be jumping so excited and praising God because he's made these promises to you. Woohoo! And the more you know that you got a bad heart, the more you know you got a bad mind, the happier you are when he says, I'm giving you a new one. The happier you are when God says, I'm going to change everything that you can see for my own name's sake. I will do it. You're like, yeah! That's why the Bible said, to whom much is forgiven, much is required. And he said that those who are forgiven much, love much. Why? Because they realize what God's offered them, what God's going to do. I don't think any of us are fully comprehending what God's promises to us are. If you could stand with him at an altar and just hear him say those words, it would make a lot difference. It'd make a big difference than just reading it on a page. If you could hear the Lord tell you these words, you need the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to make this book alive to you, to make it today, to make it real to you, to hear what God is promising you. Now, let's look at our part real quickly and we'll close in about 3 hours. Now, Luke chapter 14. Now, great multitudes went with him, and Jesus was excited, and he started a new church, and he got membership applications, and he set up a ministry for each age group so everybody would be satisfied and continue to stay with him. I'm sorry, I was reading the modern version. Luke 14, verse 25 says, great multitudes went after him. And he turned around. He just messes everything up. He turned around and said to them, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Jesus loved crowds, didn't he? Can you imagine this? I mean, Jesus is healing the sick, and you're seeing these amazing manifestations. You're seeing this amazing person who they throw a woman caught in adultery, and he's like, I don't condemn you. Go sin no more. He gives her life. He calls Zacchaeus his tax collector. He calls him out of the tree. I'm going to eat your house, man. He calls Matthew out of a tax collecting booth and says, come be my disciple. I mean, man, Jesus is just blowing people's mind with his love and his kindness. And then all these crowds start following this kind, gentle, loving Jesus. And he turns around and goes, if you don't hate your mom and your dad and your brother and your sister and your wife and your children and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. You can't be. What did this do to that crowd? What did this do to that crowd? How many believes everything Jesus says is the truth? Why is Jesus turning around saying, you've got to hate your mom and dad, your brother and sister, your wife and children, even your own life, or you can't be my disciple? Jesus was saying this, you can't have your life and mine too. You cannot have your life and mine too. When you come to Jesus, you have lived on the tree of knowledge of good and evil your whole life. You've decided what's right. You've decided what's wrong. You live the way you want to live. You do what you want to do. You use your time the way you want to use your time. Everything is what you decide in life. When you come to Jesus, you are surrounded by people who are living by the tree of knowledge of good and evil, including your parents, including often your own spouse, your own children. All the people around you are living life by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All of them. It's the world that we live in. And so when you come to him, he says, the only way you can have the tree of life, see, there is a price to pay. There's a cost. The only way that you can eat this tree is to turn away from the other one. But to turn away from the other one is going to cost you relationships. It's going to cost you popularity. It's going to cost you the people's affection that are around you, because they're not going to want to go that direction. They're satisfied with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man comes up to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. I want to eat. I want the tree of life. He said, but first let me go bury my dad. Jesus looked at him and said, let the dead bury the dead. His dad wasn't dead yet, friend. He wasn't saying, I've got a funeral today and tomorrow I can go with you. He's saying, my dad's old and feeble. Let me finish taking care of him and get him into the grave, which is a very notable thing. Notable. It's notable too. You can take notes of that. So it's a noble thing to do. It's a good thing to do. I believe God wants you to take care of your parents, but Jesus was trying to show him something. And he's trying to show us something. You cannot have the life of God and yours too. The only people who qualify to eat of this tree, the only people who qualify to eat of the tree of life, are those who 100% turn away from the other tree. You cannot turn away from the other tree 90% and nibble on it once a day and eat the tree of life all day. It is everything or nothing. It's all or nothing. This is why whenever you have areas of your life that are reserved, okay, I want to serve God, but I'm going to do this too, and nobody can judge me. Nobody can say, I want this, and I want that, and I want that. The only time you'll ever begin to be really filled to the fullness with life is when you surrender everything. Listen, you know, all this stuff like tithing and all these kinds of things, all that is testing your heart what tree you want to eat. It's all testing your heart of what tree you want to eat. What the things that you do with your body and the things that you do with your time and the things that you do with your energy is testing what tree you want to eat. How many people have seen that tree of life and said it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it looks good? God's tempting them with it, almost like Satan did with the other tree. It looks good for food and that's wonderful. I want to eat that, but man, I still like to eat this tree over here. I still like to bite into this and have some of this. Let me show you how that works naturally. I remember as a young man, I would come to God and I'd say, God, I want to serve you. I want to go after you. And I remember holding certain things back. For me, it was music. I like this kind of music. I like this. I like to drink. You know, I won't drink a lot, but I'll drink. I end up drinking a lot, but said I won't drink a lot. But I won't do this. I won't do that. And I lust. I wanted to hold on to lust. Had a few magazines. You know, had a few this, had a few that I wanted to hold on to. But I still wanted to serve God, and I wanted to be a good person. I wanted to go to heaven. You know, and every single time I remember crying buckets of tears and asking God to forgive me for my sins, and He would touch me, I'd feel His presence. And then a few weeks later, I'd be back the same old me. Same moment. You know, a lot of people go to church every Sunday. They're still the same old them. They've never really come to a place where they've said, I don't want my life anymore. I despise it. I don't want the opinion of people around me. I don't want the favor of people around me. I want to eat that tree no matter what it cost me. No matter what it cost me, I want to eat that tree of life. God, I surrender all. I give up everything. All these things, there are constant tests going on in our life. And as soon as you It could be something as simple as, I like to ride a motorcycle. I thought today, you know, I'm ready to stick a, if God tells me, I don't care what God tells us to do on Saturday, I'll stick a cloth in that thing and light it and watch it blow up. And somebody said, that's crazy. I've done crazy stuff like that. I'm not suggesting you do anything crazy. But sometimes you got to get crazy for God. I remember when I finally came to God, I used to lift weights. And I don't have any problem with lifting weights. Matter of fact, my wife just bought some and she's lifting them. Amen. I better start lifting too. Hallelujah. Or she's going to whoop me eventually. So I got to start lifting sometime. I do my push-ups and stuff and ride and all that. So I get a lot of exercise. But she's lifting weights. When I came to God, I had to stop lifting weights. Nothing wrong with lifting weights, but it was something that I did out of that old life, and it was something I'd go to the gym, and these girls would walk in there, and I'd be tempted to look at these girls, and I was worshiping my body. I wanted to look good in the flesh. I wanted to look great. I could play the guitar when I got saved. God said, put it down. Put it down. I had to put it down for over 2 years. Every time I picked up the guitar, I felt the devil. You know what I did with my weights? I took my weights. I had nice iron weights, curly, easy bars. I had all of that stuff. I took them and threw them in the dumpster. That's stupid. I know it. You don't have to say it. I'll agree with you. It's stupid. I could have sold them. I could have done something with them. You know, there's nothing wrong with lifting weights. But my heart said, I want him. I want him. I want him. I didn't want alcohol anymore. Didn't want cigarettes. I used to smoke. I didn't want anything anymore. It's a passion that God can fill you with. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I know several of y'all struggle with smoking or dipping, different things like that. But God can help you and put a fire in you and put a passion in you. And you may be addicted. But if you're willing, God will set you free. God, I'm willing. I'm not holding on to anything in my life. I remember telling somebody, like I was just bold, stupid, but bold. I was young and stupid and bold. And I remember Terrence Holmes invited me to church. I was in the Navy. I said, I'll go to church, but I ain't giving up girls. That's what I told him. In other words, yes, I'll come to God, but I must have this part of my life. I must have this part of my life. Yeah, I must have this part of my life. I mean, there are people, you know, that I'll serve God, but don't touch my money. I'll serve God, but don't touch my family. Don't touch my family. Don't touch my sacred thing. Don't touch this thing. Don't touch that thing. Listen, it takes an absolute radical total surrender to have the tree of life. A radical total surrender. Now you might say, but brother, that sounds contradictory because you say you don't have to clean yourself up. You have to come and eat from the tree of life. It is a labor to come to this tree. You have to want it more than anything else. You have to want it more than anything else. And all through your Christian life, other things are going to try to creep in. They're going to try to creep in to take little parts of your heart. To take little parts of your... God wants you to... He's not against exercise. He's not against me riding a motorcycle. He's not against you doing whatever you do on Saturday or on Sunday or on Monday or on Tuesday. He's not against you working. He's not against you playing sports and stuff like that. But any one little thing that starts to creep in and takes even a part of God's kingdom and God's place in your heart needs to be laid on the altar and sacrificed. The passion in you has to be so passionate for the kingdom that nothing else stands in its way. And then you have a right to come and eat, because every day we're going to have the option. Those two trees are still in the middle of our life. Amen. They are in the center of your life. Now we have the option. If Adam and Eve could have that option, friend, they'd know which one to run to. They'd know which one to run to. If we could have a revelation of how powerful that tree is and begin to seek the Lord, this is our part of the covenant. When I'm standing there, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. This is what I say, and I will hate my own life. And I will hate my mother and father and my brother and sister and my wife and my children and everything in this world so that you can do what you're promising to do in me. That's my part of the covenant. I will. I will despise what I've had before. I will leave my family and be a family with you. That's marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. What is it when you're marrying God that he turns around and says, hate father and mother? How many knows he doesn't want you to be mean to your father and mother? How many knows he doesn't want you to kick father and mother to the curb? What is he saying? What is he saying? It's the same as when you get married. You know how many marriages I've had to deal with as a pastor where the mom or the mother-in-law is interfering with the marriage? Do you know what? When you get married, it doesn't matter what your mama says anymore. I don't want to offend anybody here, but it doesn't matter what your mom says anymore. Your mom is no longer in charge. Your mom no longer has any say. You better be careful who you marry. because your parents can't rescue you. You are no longer under their, you're no longer, if you do not leave and cleave, you're going to have problems. Everybody in here who's ever went through premarital counsel with me knows I've talked about this. If you do not leave and cleave, you are going to have problems. If every time something goes wrong, you call your mama and tell her how bad your husband is, you are going to have major problems. If every time something goes wrong, he calls his mama, you're going to have even more major problems. You're going to have them. Why? Because leave and cleave. It doesn't matter what your mama says anymore. It doesn't matter what your brother thinks or your sister thinks. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore. Why? I've got a new covenant. I've got a covenant with this one. This is my home. This is my family. This is my life. That's the cost of a true disciple. To take up your cross and to follow him, you'll be rejected. You'll be made fun of. You'll be told you don't have to go that far. You don't have to do that much. This is the cost of true discipleship. And all, the Bible said, all who live godly in Christ will be persecuted. If you can have your religion and get along with your family also, you ain't got the real thing. Unless your family's just as on fire as you are. If you don't irritate your family, something's wrong with you. I'm not kidding. If you don't agitate them, something's wrong with you. I'm not saying to purposely agitate them. You don't go to your family and go, y'all bunch of heathens. You know, I'll never forget Thanksgivings. I was the only religious person in the room. Can you pray over the food? God save these heathens! And by the time I opened my eyes, nobody wanted to eat turkey. I mean, they called me the turkey. They didn't even want to talk to me. And I didn't shout like that, but I was praying, you know, preaching while you're praying. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But you know, all you have to do, I remember being around my mom, and I try to bite my tongue. God doesn't want you always preaching at people. I try to bite. All you have to do is go praise the Lord. It irritates them. Why do you always have to say that? Why do you always have to say the F word? You know, I mean, why do I always say praise the Lord? Because that's what's in my heart. Right. Amen. They're like going to the store, go hallelujah. They're like, hallelujah for what? It's hallelujah for hallelujah. And they're like, why do you got to say that? It irritates people. The Bible said those that are in darkness, you are the smell of death to those that are not eating of the tree of life. Why do they smell death when they're around you? Because they're eating the wrong tree. You should have the life in you that when you get around them, they're like, I smell death. I don't want to be around you. You are convicting me. You're convicting me that I'm eating from the wrong tree. That's how full of life God wants us to be. And if you're not agitating to the normal people in your life who aren't on fire for God, who aren't eating the tree of life, then you're not eating. Because the more you eat of that tree of life, the more they'll see that life in you, and they're either going to want what you have or they're going to run as fast as they can from what you have. So I want to ask you a question today. Are you willing to stand at that altar with the Lord? I didn't say, do you want to go to heaven? I think that's a bunch of hogwash at what we're preaching to people today. Do you want to go to heaven? Where's that in the Bible? Jesus said, if you be my disciple, you must take up your cross. Count the cost. How many altar calls do they get you and say, now count the cost. Don't you dare walk up here if you're not willing to give it all up. No way. Why? Because that's a number, man. Oh, we had 10 people give their hearts to Jesus this morning. Never saw them again, but 10 people gave their hearts to Jesus. You know? We had 15 people have an emotional experience and God moved. I'm like, where are they today? Where is the power of God in their life today? Where is the unction and the fire of heaven? Where's the life today? We're not counting the cost anymore like we need. We need to count the cost. This is something you've got to see the prize or you're not going to be willing. There's no way you're going to be willing to say, okay, God, you can have it all. You can have it all. Now watch his part of the covenant. Watch this. Your part of the covenant is not to, some things I mentioned already. Your part of the covenant is, okay, God, I won't look at pornography. Okay, God, I won't smoke. Okay, God, I won't cuss. Okay, God, I won't drink. That's not what you say at the altar. That is not what you say. What you say at the altar is, I will hate my own life for yours. I will hate mine for yours. You will begin to despise what you once loved when you begin to eat the right thing. You begin to despise. I had tickets to an Eagles concert. I'm closing. Don't worry. I had tickets to a Don Henley concert when I gave my life back to Jesus in 1992, 93, right in there. I gave my life back to Jesus. I had tickets to a Don Henley concert. I didn't want to go because I wanted to serve God now. Something changed inside of me. And I was talking to my friends. I was still talking to them. I wasn't drinking or anything. And I was like, I guess I'll go to one more concert, you know, and see if it's... And I said, but I won't drink anything. I won't do anything wrong. I went to this concert. I got drunk. And at the concert, this guy had some marijuana. And he gave me some marijuana. And I smoked it with him. I hated it. I literally hated it. I'd never felt worse in my life. I am not going to lie. I loved getting stoned. I loved it, man. I don't care what you think about it. I loved it. That was my natural man. Then nothing felt better in the world to me than smoking a fat one. I mean, I'm serious. I'd just sit back and, man, listen to some Pink Floyd or something. I never felt better in my life than being stoned. Now, all of a sudden, I was stoned and I hated it. I could not stand it. I wanted my right mind back. I wanted my normal mind back, and I couldn't stand the feeling of alcohol and stand the feeling of smoking pot. I hated it. I've never touched it since that day. I was saved when I did it. But you know what? I took a bite of life, and when I went back there, it didn't taste the same anymore. It didn't feel the same anymore. I didn't want it anymore. I hated it, man. I despised it. Why? Because the more you eat of life, the more other things don't satisfy you anymore. They don't satisfy you anymore. Amen? I love some of the things in this world, but you're not supposed to love the world. But I love doing certain things. I love to ride bikes, you know. I love to hunt. I love to do things. But when it comes to the kingdom, I want the life. When I start eating life, that bike doesn't mean anything. That rifle doesn't mean anything. Deer hunting doesn't mean anything. Burn it up in Jesus' name, God. Fill me with your glory. Fill me with your glory. I don't want anything taking that place. Can somebody say amen? Why? Because I'm more spiritual than you? No. No, I just learned to eat. And I still need to eat daily. There's times I don't want to do. When we started Friday Night Freedom in 2007, I didn't want to do it. Surprise, surprise. Why Friday night I like to watch TV? Well, isn't that exciting and eternal blessings? Friday night I like to relax. Amen. Friday night I like to do what I want to do. Do you think Saturday, I'm going to be totally honest with you, do you think I want to go witness to the neighbors on Saturday? No. I don't want to go. Why? Because I love to ride my motorcycle. Saturdays are motorcycle day. But pooey on motorcycle day. I want the kingdom of God. And every time that motorcycle pulls me, if God's telling me I want you to do this on Saturday, then I want to come take a bite of the leaf. God is not saying, put down your motorcycle. God is saying, come eat. The more I eat, the more I won't care about that, if God is calling me away from that. And he may not be. But if God's calling me into something, all I got to do is learn to eat. Somebody say, I got to quit cussing. I got to quit drinking. Friend, it's not a matter of quitting cussing, quit drinking. It's a matter of eating of life. The more that you eat, the less that stuff will satisfy you. The less that stuff will satisfy. If you're addicted to something, I've had some of you addicted to snuff, some addicted to cigarettes, I've prayed for you, some addicted to different things like that. Listen, learn to eat. Learn to eat. Pretty soon you'll be eating and you'll go back and put that thing in your mouth and go, maybe not just like that, but something similar. I can't stand to put that in my body again. Listen, you get your body full of the Holy Ghost, the last thing you want to do is suck smoke into it. You don't want that kind of stuff. All of a sudden, you hate it, man. You want to vomit it out. Get that off of me in Jesus' name. Amen? Eat life. The more that you eat life, man, you see a naked picture, get that dumb thing away from me in Jesus' name. You got to learn. And listen, if you've looked at a picture, you've fallen or you smoked the cigarette, you did whatever you did, quit focusing on that. I've got to quit doing this. God ain't going to be happy with me. God's disappointed in me. God, listen, forget about it. That's not your covenant with God. Your covenant with God is to despise that. If you hate that and you despise, I don't want my life anymore. I don't want to make my own decisions. I don't want to make my own choice. I don't want to be like my mom and my dad. I don't want to be like my brother and my sister. I want the kingdom. That's my covenant with you, Father. He said, that's what I'm looking for. I'll write it on your heart. I'll write it on your mind. I'll put my spirit in you and move you and cause you to do my will. Don't be afraid. Whew, that's a covenant. That's a covenant. Don't be afraid. There's all kinds of things pulling at me. How about you? There's all kinds of worldly things pulling at me. Every now and then, lust tries to pull at me. You know, worldly things try to, money tries to pull at me. All different kinds of things try to pull at me. Family tries to pull at me. There's all kind of stuff to do in this world. Family, all kind of things try to pull at me. What's the difference? You just got to keep eating. I want you more than that. Give me a bite, Jesus. Give me a bite, Jesus. He said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no part of me at all. And you can't eat his flesh and drink his blood when you have reservations. You can't do it. If you say, God, you can touch every area but this one, it's over. It's finished. You can go to church, you can smile, you can read the Bible, but you're not going to have life in you. And you're definitely not going to irritate people around you, because there's nothing in you to irritate them. And listen, it's not that God hates you, or God's not accepting you, or so-and-so is more spiritual than you. It's just that you've not yet come to a place where that tree is more important than the one you're used to. You've not yet come to a place where this is more important. You know, many people, you could go to church for 15 years walking toward that tree and get right up to it and change your mind. I don't think I want the whole thing. Let me go find a place that makes me comfortable with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A lot of churches are full of politics. It's all politics. How bad Obama is. How bad the Democrats are. I think the Republicans are just as bad. Forgive me, it's the truth. They're all a mess. We all need God. We need Jesus. Churches become about what's right and what's wrong. And the people are satisfied with that. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go to church every week to eat it. And God sees what we're doing, and we don't even know it. That's why when we sing our songs, there's no life. That's why we sing a couple songs in a book, or we have no power flowing through us when we're worshiping. Why? Because we've got religion, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why religion does so much damage. That's why most people that commit murder do it in the name of religion, do it in the name of God, Muhammad, and all this other kind of nonsense going on. Christian crusades. We want to talk about the Muslims. What about the Christians? The crusades of the Catholic Church, when they went forth and murdered hundreds of thousands, killed, murdered, slaughtered Jews. That's why Jews don't want Jesus. If you know your history, be careful when you talk to a Jew. Show them love and kindness and mercy. Because the reason they don't want your God is because in the name of your God, people slaughtered their ancestors. In the name of your God. It's called the Crusades. Look it up. They killed the Jews and they killed the Muslims. Why? Trying to force the world to become Christian. That's not the way to do it. They knew what was right. And so they went and killed people to become... All this religious nonsense that we're playing these days, most of it has nothing to do with the cross at all. Nothing to do with life at all. It's a group of people that get together to talk bad about the rest of the people and feel like they're on the way to heaven and that they're better because they go to church on Sunday and they read their Bible, but they're full of death on the inside. There's no life flowing. There's no power. There's no glory. There's no real sacrifice, no real laying down of our life. Can somebody say, help me, Jesus? Let's pray this morning. I could go on. I know there's so much more for God to speak to us. But Father, we need you desperately. I think we need a wedding here this morning. By the grace of God, I'll officiate it. I need to be a part of it too. You want to get married to Jesus? I didn't ask if you're saved or not. Let's make a fresh commitment. Come up here and hear him say his vows to you and yours to him. If that's you, come this morning. Let's stand here and at this altar with the Lord and let's hear his vows to us. And let's say, God, I want the tree of life. I don't care what it cost me. Count the cost. I don't care what it cost me. Can you imagine walking down this aisle in a white, beautiful dress? That's what you're doing this morning. Why? Because his blood has washed. The Bible said he died for the sins of the whole world. I don't care if you've chosen to eat the tree of life. He still made your dress white. You can walk down this aisle and decide today in that beautiful dress, that beautiful garment he's cleansed through his precious blood. And now you stand with him hand in hand. And he says, I will finish the good work I've started in you. Man, that's an awesome promise. I will never fail you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will change your heart. Don't be afraid. I know your heart's a mess, but don't be afraid. I know your mind needs work, but don't be afraid. I got a new mind for you. I've got a new heart for you. I'm going to transform you from the inside out, I promise. I promise. I swear by my own name, I'll finish what I begin in you. I swear by my own name, I will never leave you. I will never quit on you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you unto the end. I will, says the Lord. I will, I will, I will. But you must choose, my beloved. Whew, man. You must choose this day, life or death. The tree of life or of knowledge of good and evil. If you hate your own life, despise your own family, despise all the things that this world is offering you, you qualify today to become my bride. If you're willing to take up your cross and be rejected and despised by the world around you, then you qualify for me to do these things in your life. I'll be a husband to you, says the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll be a husband to you, says the Lord. God, I want to ask you to forgive me right now, and I'm sure many do here today. Please forgive me for allowing the things of the world to take hold of my heart again in any area of my life. Forgive me, God, for living for the favor of men and for men's opinions. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, Jesus, for allowing anything to creep into my life and start taking that heart again and pulling me. Lord, burn it all up. God, I could dip a rag in gas and connect it to anything in my life and light it, because I want you more than anything. I want your life. I want what you're offering me, Jesus. What do you need to lay at the altar this morning? What do you need to put on this altar this morning? For Abraham, it was his own son. You know how radical that is? Lay your own son. Slay him right here. What is it that you need to let? God might even give it back to you. But now it'll be sanctified. It'll be committed to God. You'll no longer live for it. He gave Isaac back to Abraham. It was never the same again. Abraham wasn't living for Isaac anymore. He was living for God. And he still had Isaac in his life. What do you need to lay on the altar this morning? What do you need to put down there and say, God, burn it up. God, burn it up. God, here it is for you. Here it is for you. I lay it upon the altar. I lay it upon the altar. For me, it was my guitars, my weights. It was my all kind of stuff. God gave me some of it back and much better than I had it before. Hallelujah. But God, here I am to lay this thing on the altar. Is there any reservation in your heart? God, I don't want you to touch this area. That's dangerous, friend. It's dangerous. God, take this area. Take this. If I get married, I don't care. God, take that part of my life. I lay it on the altar. God, whatever you want to do. Jesus, whatever you want to do. Any reservation I've had, God, I want to just release it right now. I want to let it go right now. No reservations. My finances are yours. My home's yours. My car's yours. My life's yours. Let me just eat, Lord. Let me eat so I can see that manifested. Let me eat so I can use the things you've given me wisely. Let me eat so I can make good choices, God. Let me eat. Give me the right mind and the right heart, oh God. I hold nothing back from you. Touch it all. Take it all. Work in me and show me what to do. Live in me, God. Live in me. I'm not afraid anymore. I've heard your promise. I've heard your covenant, and I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to walk away from anything. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. That's an awesome feeling. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. How many people, when they hear the call of the Lord, fear grips their heart? Oh, he's going to take this away, and he's going to do that, and he may not let me do what I want to do, and he may not let me do this in my life. And oh man, them little fears deep down inside. When you really hear his promises, you come and you say, I'm not afraid. You're not a bride trembling, coming down there, oh, I'm going to marry you, but oh, I'm scared. No. You're happy and joyful. Yes, 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 I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I will. Will you take Jesus to be your husband, to despise your life and despise everything else in this world? I do. I will. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, Holy Ghost. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. If you choose life today, you'll have it for eternity. Of course, you have to choose it tomorrow as well. But as you choose life in this day and hour, He has those trees for you all up and down, the river of life. Hey. And as you eat those leaves and eat those trees, healing, life's going to flow through you forever. Forever. Forever and ever. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. I feel married. Praise God. I know I already am, but I feel married. I feel married to the King. I'm so excited what He's promised to do. It blows my mind. You really promised to do that, Lord? I will. I will. I'm not afraid anymore. I can find problems in my heart. I can find problems in my mind. I can find dark corners there if I look deep enough. I'm not afraid of those. Because God said, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to heal that. I'm going to change that. That's a good covenant. That's an awesome covenant. Hallelujah. You're free to stay as long as you want, but God bless you this morning in Jesus' name. May the Lord continue to pour revelation into you. I want to bless you before you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord Jesus Himself make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. Be gracious unto you and give you peace. The Lord Jesus write His word upon your heart. Put His Spirit in you and move you to keep His will. The Lord Jesus take His own mind and put it in you, for you have the mind of Christ. The Lord quicken you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And the Lord Jesus finish the good work that He has begun in you. And the Lord deliver you from any fear or anxiety. In Jesus' name, I bless you. Amen. And amen. That's so be it. Hallelujah. God bless you all in Jesus' name. My King, my King, my King. Good stuff. I want to get married right now. I'm just doing it, man. That's so good, man. I never seen it like that in my whole life. I just, oh my God.
It was really exciting because like everything that I will. Was talking about today, that's where the Lord was speaking to me and teaching me today and like showing me and about the power and about understanding and all these things. But it was just like so right there, you know. And I think it really helped me to really understand what my vows really are.
Amen.
It's like that vow is a lot shorter than the extreme list of I won't do this and I won't do that.
Oh God, hallelujah.
Things, you know, that you can't even keep. You don't even keep those things. You're like, God, I love you so much. I want to be with you. You know, and the devil deceives you because he makes you think, well, if you can't keep those vows, then like you probably just shouldn't be with him. You know?
Absolutely,
but,
yeah.
Like, but yeah, you know, but once you know your vows, you know, like, by your grace, I can keep these. You know,
amen.
By your grace.
Lord, help me.
Yeah.
And the amazing thing is whenever he makes his vow really supersedes ours, because the whole point of I need to deny my life, what if I can't? Remember the guy who said, he said anything's possible if you believe, which was the work. If you believe, you'll deny it. But the man said, I believe, but help my unbelief. If you're standing before Jesus and you say, Lord, I want to hate my life. I do hate it, but help me hate it. No problem.
Yeah.
No problem.
Yeah.
No problem. That's why when you get new stuff, it breaks. You know, you get scratches on. Every time I get something brand new, it gets broken or scratched or something. And then all of a sudden, I was like, whatever. You know, it's just a thing.
Yeah.
And why God helps you. He'll help you. Not. Amen. I get out there on them bikes. I love it. And I wreck and hurt for 6 weeks. I'm like, stupid thing, man. I'm just whatever. You know? You know? I mean, it's just God helps you. You know, constantly. Hallelujah. He won't fail. Also, I'm not afraid. Even if I wasn't keeping my part, I'm not afraid, because I know he'll enable me to keep my part. So if I start seeing areas of my life, I don't get afraid. I'm like, you know what? I'm not hating my life.
Yeah.
For your sake, Lord, here's a part of my heart, you know, because this is my covenant with you. I'm going to do by your grace. You know, I'm going to hate that. I'm not going to love that.
He said, okay, I'll fix that right there. Let me give you a new heart right there. I was like, come on. I don't like it anymore. You know, it's God. It's a manifestation of his glory. So, amen. All of a sudden, what had a grip on you no longer has a grip on you anymore. It's like, thank you, Jesus.
Amazing too, because it's a progressive work, you know. It's not, you know, like,
thank God he said it finished what he started.
Yeah, amen. Because a lot of times, like,
I taped our whole conversation.
That's funny.
We'll put that on the internet.
Yeah, I'm excited. So when are you gonna, what are you planning to do with Jesus?